good morning and happy Mother's Day again. And I hope that as you sang that last song, you realize that how beautiful is not simply about the physical body of Jesus Christ, but is his body here on earth, and that is the church. And I hope that you have that perspective, that even though we are a bunch of imperfect, sinful people come together, there is beauty in the fact that we are all coming for one purpose, and because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not have a Mother's Day message, so we are going to talk about something that I would guess that your mom would want you to do, and that is to be in prayer on a regular basis and for specific things. We are in a series where we are learning to lament. We are learning to lament. And I encourage you this morning, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 22. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to find that. If you don't happen to have one with you, you can reach under one of the chairs in front of you. You'll find a brown covered book, and you'll find Psalm 22 on page 346 of that book. As we have been learning how to lament, we have defined and used Mark Vrogop's definition of lament. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And as I just said a moment ago, your mother would want you to be praying, and we're going to be talking about praying this morning more than we have in the first two sessions of the series. The first session, the first step in learning to lament, we found out, is crying out to God. And our second is complaining to God, offering godly complaints to him instead of becoming angry and bitter. Complaining means bringing our questions to God, honestly questioning God, not saying we don't have any, not saying I have everything under control, I know all that I need to know. Complaining is telling him about, God, this frustrates me, this is painful, this is hard, I am afraid of this, I am angry about this, all the while knowing he can handle our complaints, our questions, even when they are about him. Complaining to God means doing it in the right way. The right way is we defined as in the midst of our pain, taking our pain to him, but not coming with pride, not expecting or demanding things that we don't have a right to demand. Doing it right means being honest, telling him the truth. And when we don't know what to say, or if we can't figure it out, we use Scripture. We use Scripture, and we don't just complain. Instead of focusing only on our problems, we begin to move our focus from them to God. Those are the first two out of four steps of learning to lament. How we respond, how we react when we experience change, grief, frustration, circumstances that are hard, unknown, uncertainty. How we are able to express our feelings, our emotions in these situations. How to bring our suffering, our pain, our fears, our worries, our anger even, and our questions to God, rather than just internalizing them or denying we have them. And during each of the first two steps, we were reminded that lamenting is a process. And we were talking about four steps. It has a goal. The goal is not simply to cry out because we're in pain or we're frustrated. It's not simply to complain to God saying, this isn't right, this isn't fair. It is not simply to say, God, this is how I feel. These are important parts of lamenting, and we should do them. But that is not the goal. That is not the focus. That is not where we should stay or get stuck. Remember, this is our definition. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads somewhere, not to more complaining, not to more pain, but to trust. The goal is to trust, to move our focus from our situation, our circumstances, to God, not to become so focused, so nearsighted, that all we think about is our circumstances, our feelings. We don't let our emotions control us. We don't let them become all we see, all we think about, all we talk about. And this morning, we are at a crossroads. There are four steps I said at the beginning of this series we were going to cover for lamenting. We've covered two. We've got two more to go. This morning, we are at a crossroads. Are we going to learn? Are we going to apply and take step number three? Or are we going to remain where we are? Are we going to remain in steps one and two, crying out and complaining, only seeing and only focusing on our circumstances? Or are we going to move our focus from them to God? And this decision that we need to make, the crossroad we are at, comes down to one single word. I'm not going to tell you what the word is yet. You're going to have to wait. Okay? The decision comes down to one word. So I'm going to read Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21. Now, there are more than 21 verses in this psalm. We can't cover them all due to time, number one. But I also want to encourage you that this afternoon, with your mom or tomorrow, read the rest of the psalm in light of what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay? But as we read the first 21 verses, I want you to listen and see if you can determine which word I think and which word I think God, I believe God thinks is most important in this crossroads and making the decision whether we're going to stay in steps one and two or we're going to take the third step. So if you're not already there, please find Psalm 22 in your copy of God's Word, and I'm going to read it. It is a psalm of David. Some of the psalms we've covered, we don't know who wrote, but we know that David wrote this one. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night seasons, and am not silent." Now, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you recognize that verse 1, Jesus said those exact words on the cross. And understand that they applied to Jesus' situation on the cross. But David didn't write them so that Jesus could say them thousands of years later. David wrote them because that is what he is feeling and that is what he's experiencing. He's crying out, he's complaining to God. And he says, "This is what I'm feeling, God." But his complaints and his crying out doesn't end in verse 2. Verse 3, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me up to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." So did you figure out what the word is? The one single word that this decision, this crossroad hinges on? It's in verse 3. The first word, "but." Now we all understand that this is a conjunction in the English language. It is designed and intended to introduce a phrase or a statement that is in direct contrast to either reality or what has already been said or what has already been written. David, in verses 1 and 2, cries out and complains to God about what he is feeling and what he is experiencing. He cries out and says, but then he says, "This is what I'm thinking, this is what I'm feeling, but." But in spite of what I see, in spite of what I'm going through, in spite of what I feel, even though I want to stay in steps 1 and 2, regardless of what I think, regardless of what I think, I am going to change my focus. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to focus on what I think and what I feel. I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to cry out and I'm going to complain. Do it in the right way. And I'm going to continue to do it because he's going to do it throughout the psalm. But I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to cry out while I am struggling, while I have questions, while I'm still grieving or while I'm still in pain. But I'm going to cry out and take the next step. I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask him for what I want and for what I need. Mark Vrogop says this, "Lament invites us to ask boldly. We are given permission to lay out our pain and to call on God to intervene. This third step in lament moves us from the why to the who." Before we get into this step and how we do it, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you are in pain and you are struggling. God hasn't answered you. He hasn't answered you in the way you want, as fast as you want, when you want. And so you simply say, I'm going to stop asking. I'm going to stop asking about that situation. I'm going to stop asking about that person. I'm going to stop asking for this in my life. I'm going to stop asking about this. God, change this circumstance. God, fix this problem. Help me. For any reason, have we stopped asking God about that, about them, for them? Is there anything we have stopped asking God to do in our life? Is there anything we've stopped asking God to do in our life? Maybe before we even get to the how to ask and why to ask, you simply need to start to ask again. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Have you stopped asking God for anything in your life? God, I don't want to ask you to do this. Maybe that's where we need to start. But notice, Mark says, not just ask. Lament invites us to ask boldly. Boldly. So that's step number 3. Ask God boldly. Cry out to God. Complain to God. And now we're going to ask God boldly. Let's pause and ask him boldly to help us do that this morning. And not only do that, but apply it as we leave here. Father God, we thank you that we can cry out to you, that we can complain to you, that you can handle it. Lord, help us not to stay there, crying out and complaining. Help us this morning begin to move our focus from whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, to you. Help us to ask, not just ask, but ask boldly. Help us to understand what that looks like, how you expect us to come, how we can come. Help us not simply to stop asking, as many of us may have or are right now, because we see no hope. Help us to see hope this morning and to pursue you, to ask you for it. Help us to understand that the situation we're in, you want to walk through it with us. You want to help us in it. You want to come alongside us, and you want to help us not simply grow or become stronger, but grow in crying out to you, asking you in the right way, boldly. Lord, you know where each one of us is this morning. You know what each one of us is thinking about right now. Remove those things, those temptations, those thoughts, those even frustrations or fears or worries, so that don't allow them to come between us and hearing you this morning. Don't allow them to cause us or have us forget the challenge you're going to lay before each one of us this morning. Help us to remember what we hear today, tomorrow, throughout the week. When the time comes to ask, when we need to ask, help us to ask in the right way and to do it boldly. because we have been here this morning, we have met with you, we have heard from you, and we are seeking to not only grow in our walk with you, but to know you better and to know who you are so that we can ask boldly, knowing that you will hear and you will answer, maybe not the way we want, but you will answer with what we need and what is best for us in that circumstance. May you be pleased with what's said this morning, but also how we hear, listen, and apply what you speak to us about. We thank you for what you've done in this series already, how you've encouraged, how you've challenged, how you've allowed people to apply it and help them cry out and complain in the right way. Help us to take step number 3 and ask boldly this morning. We ask this in the name of your Son, because of everything he is and everything he's done for us. Amen. So we're going to learn how to ask boldly. Now, before we jump into the how and the what, I want you to consider another question. Have you ever thought about, have you ever wondered and stopped to think, why do we pray differently when we're hurting? When I'm hurting, why do I pray more? Why do I pray more often? Why do I pray more seriously, more passionately? Why do we do that? Maybe you've never thought about that. Maybe it's only something I think about. But I have thought about that, especially as we walk through this series. I believe that C.S. Lewis gives us one of the reasons. There's probably more than that, but he gives us one that I think is valuable to consider this morning. He says this: pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain shatters the illusion that all is well, that we have, or that what we have, excuse me, is our own and enough for us. Why do we pray differently? C.S. Lewis's answer says, when we're hurting, God gets our attention. We realize and come face to face with the reality, safety, security, and control. The things we think we have don't exist. We don't have them. They're an illusion, and it has been shattered. We have to face the reality, the truth. We don't have those things, and we don't have the power to change the situation we're in. We can't fix the problem we're in because we don't have the ability to do it. Why do we pray differently when we're hurting? Mark Vrogop, I think, adds to what C.S. Lewis says, and he says, we are never more aware of our frailty than when hardship comes our way. When we realize this truth, recognize we are not in control. We are frail. We are not in control. It is an illusion. We should and can turn to God. We can ask him for help. Not just ask, but ask boldly. How do we do it? What do we ask for? When we ask God boldly, we ask based on his character. We ask based on God's character. Verses 1 and 2, David cries out, God, this is what I'm feeling. I'm feeling forsaken. I'm feeling abandoned. Not even you seem close or near. It's hopeless. But David then moves. He doesn't stay in verses 1 and 2. He doesn't stay focused on his situation. He doesn't stay focused on himself, but he turns to God. He starts thinking about and talking to God. And he reminds God and reminds himself, this is what God is like. This is who he is. Look at verses 3 through 5. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. God, you are holy. You are holy and you are above me. You are above everyone and everything. God, you are trustworthy. Not simply because you say you are. I know your word says you are trustworthy, God, but I can look at the history of my people, of my ancestors, and say, you proved you are trustworthy because you said it and you did it. They cried out and you rescued them. The people in my family, in my history, who trusted in you, they were delivered. They weren't embarrassed. They weren't ashamed. They trusted in you, and you didn't let them down. You didn't abandon them or fail them. Now, this isn't the end. You recognize there's 30-some verses in this psalm. David doesn't end in verse 5. And actually, in verses 6, 7, and 8, he goes back and starts crying out and complaining to God, not about feeling abandoned, but he's feeling and experiencing something else. People are mocking him. They're verbally abusing him, including for the fact that you're so You're so stupid, David. You trust in God. He's not faithful. He's not going to come through for you. So he cries out and complains to God about that. But again, he doesn't stay there. He moves from his situation, and in this context, the people who are making his life miserable, to who God is and what he is like. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, but there's our word again. You are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. So David is now not looking at the historical context of grandparents, great-grandparents, or ancestors. He's not even looking at Scripture to see what God has done. But he's looking back at his own life and saying, from birth, God, I recognize from my birth you have been faithful. From the beginning of my life, God, you have not only been trustworthy, but he says, you have been my God. You have been there with me. Now, David chooses to concentrate on this one aspect of God's character. In this psalm, he doesn't go to any place else. But there are many others in Scripture and in Psalms that we can think about, other characteristics, other attributes, things like God never changes. God doesn't lie. God is loving. God is merciful. God is just. He is patient. He is kind. He is gracious. And these are just a few. David focused his mind and his thoughts on God, on God's character. He anchored his soul in the midst of what he was going through on God and who he was. He says, I'm not going to focus only on my circumstances, my questions, my complaints, my fears. I'm going to start looking at the who and not the what. Like me, where do you need to focus on God rather than your circumstances, rather than your challenges? Like me, where do you need to stop looking only at what you're going through and start looking at God, at who he is? What attribute? David focused on the trustworthiness of God. What attribute do you and I need to focus on? Well, it's going to depend on your situation. What characteristic do we need to remind ourselves of so we can boldly ask God? We can boldly ask him because of who he is, based on who he is. Where does God and who he is need to eclipse what we're going through? You understand the illustration here and the perspective. An eclipse is when the moon passes between the sun and the earth, and the sun is blocked because the moon is in the way. This is the picture. God needs to be in front of us between ourselves and our problems. He needs to eclipse them, and that is what we need to focus on, not our problems. Where does God and who he is need to eclipse what we are going through? We ask God boldly based on his character. We ask God boldly based on our situation. Okay? Based on our situation. So what should we ask for in our situation? Well, let's start with what David asked for in his situation, since we understand that right now. He asked first and for protection. Look at verse 20 or 11 through 13. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. So he says, God, this is my situation. I need protection. But he doesn't stop there. He also asks for relief, relief from his pain and suffering. Look at verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Asking for protection, asking for relief is some of the things we ask for most often and most commonly. This is what we pray about. God, will you help me? Will you help this other person? We often ask after the fact, meaning we've heard of something and someone needs these things. They've been in an accident or they have a situation where they need safety, and we pray for that. Sometimes we ask in advance. We look at what's coming up in someone's life or our life and say, God, would you prevent that from happening? But in both cases, when we ask, we recognize the truth. We recognize, God, I need help. God, I need help, and you're the only one that can give it. I can't fix the problem. I can't give myself or this person safety or protection. It is an act of faith. We recognize we can't, but God can. It is a recognition of who God is and that we're trusting him. Now, if you look at those requests, the idea of protection or relief from pain and suffering, you might be thinking, well, that's not very bold. I pray for those things all the time. These are common prayer requests. They're normal prayer requests. And Pastor, you're telling us that we are to ask boldly. So where's the boldly come into these requests? The boldly is not the size of the request. It's not that we're asking, because we're asking God to do something big, audacious, miraculous, impossible, supernatural. The boldly comes in the confidence of the request. The confidence, the expectation. You could even say the arrogance of the request. Boldly is about how we ask, not what we ask. The bold is how, not what. Mark Vrogop says it this way. Psalmists are bold in their requests. They call upon God with such authority that it seems as if they are commanding God to ask. When we ask boldly, it's not simply a recognition of who we're talking to, that he can do what we ask, but that we expect him to do it. We expect him to answer. We expect him to get involved and intervene. Look at verse 11. Be not far from me. There's no please. There's no polite request. It's almost a demand of God to act. Drop down to verses 19 through 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. Again, almost a demand. O my strength, hasten. Hurry up, God. Get involved. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. The only way we can possibly ask this in this way, this boldly, is because we know God. We know his character. We are focused on him, not on our circumstances, our problems, or our situation. He eclipses our circumstances so we can ask boldly. When the who is way more important than the what, we can ask boldly. When the who is way more important than the what is when we can ask boldly. Do you ask God this way? Do you ask God boldly? I wish I did. I want to, but I don't. Or I don't very often. So what does that mean? If you're like me, it means we need to get to know God better. Get to know his character. So we can then ask like David, ask boldly. We can ask like the other psalmists. Pastor Brian, is that all we can ask for? Protection? Freedom from pain and suffering? Well, that's all David asks for in Psalm 22. But there are a lot of other things we can ask for, and I'm going to mention a few from other psalms. The one that comes up most often is, God, I want you to act. It's seen in the words arise or rise up, and many of the lament psalms have that or something like that in there. Here's just one example. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, do not forget the humble. This bold request is for God to step in, get involved, help me, Lord. Don't just sit on the sidelines, do something. Another common request that the psalmist make is for help. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. God, I need help. I can't fix this on my own. I need your strength, your deliverance. I need you to save me, to rescue me. I am asking because you are the only one who can, and I know this. We can also ask God to remember. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your loving kindness, for they are from old, Psalm 25. This request is not because God forgot something, okay? This is a request to say, God, this is what you promised. Remember, this is what you promised. Keep your word. Fulfill your promise. Again, it is an act of faith. It shows, I believe what God's word says in spite of what I'm going through. In spite of what I'm seeing and experiencing, I believe God. We can also ask God to punish. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you are the Most High over all the earth. If you've studied anything about the Psalms, these are called imprecatory Psalms. It is asking God for punishment. Punish sin, punish the wicked, punish my enemies. Let's be clear. This is not God, you calling on God and say, God, give me revenge. Give me vengeance. Give me a chance to have retribution on these people. This is a call, God, be just. Be perfectly and completely just and righteous. We can call on God to remember, but we can also call on God not to remember. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. Help us, O God of our salvation. Deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. The cry to God to forget or not to remember, to give us grace and mercy, not what we deserve, is especially applicable when the situation we're in is in part or completely on account of our sin. We have caused our own suffering. But even in the midst of that, God says, you can boldly ask for my grace and mercy, even if it's you're suffering because of your own sin. You can ask God to restore. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. This cry of restoration can be big or small. It can be universal or personal. A cry for a big restoration or a universal one is crying out for God to step in and bring about the end of Revelation, where he has dealt with everything, he has restored creation, and everything is new and perfect again. But we can also cry out for God restore in a personal, small way, like the restoration of a marriage. God, restore my relationship with my spouse, or restore a relationship with that husband and wife, or between that parent and child, between those family members, between friends and neighbors, between church members, between family members. We can also call on God to listen. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. When we are in the midst of grief and pain and suffering, one of the things we want to know is, yes, God is hearing us. And it's easy to think or wonder, I haven't seen any change. Nothing's different. Nothing's getting better. Maybe God isn't listening. Does he hear? Or am I just, when I cry out loud to God, is it just me talking to four walls and a ceiling? If, or more likely, when we think this way, we feel this way, we not only need to cry out and keep crying out, we need to boldly ask God, listen, pay attention. We also, in the midst of crying out and saying, God, listen, pay attention, we want an answer. God, do not be silent. To you I will cry out, O my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands. When we cry out boldly to God, we not only want to know he hears, we want him to answer. We want him to listen and respond. We want to hear from him or see him getting involved. No, he not only heard, but he's acting. He's responding. He's doing something with our requests. We also can boldly ask God to teach us. This is a hard one, but one of the most important ones. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. We've already seen from C.S. Lewis and Mark Vrogop, God uses pain to get our attention. It makes us sit up and take notice. It makes us realize there's something he wants us to hear or see or learn. And these are things that he may have been teaching and trying to get our attention to for weeks or months or years. After John Piper was diagnosed with cancer, he wrote a booklet called Don't Waste Your Cancer. And I believe it's based on this principle and this request. I want to expand what John Piper said, and I think that he would be okay with that. We shouldn't waste our trials. We shouldn't waste our suffering or our grief. In the midst of them, we should boldly ask God, teach us. We shouldn't waste our trials, our suffering, our grief. We should be asking God in the midst of us, Lord, teach me what I need to know. Am I asking God, what are you trying to teach me? What am I supposed to learn? What have I been missing for the past weeks or months or years? What have you been trying to get me to listen to and listen about, and I have ignored you? One of the last ways we can ask God, or what we should ask God, is to vindicate me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, when my God and my Lord, vindicate me. O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, let them not rejoice over me. Some of our situations and challenges and difficulty and trials comes from being mistreated. David talked about that, from being slandered, from maligned, lied about, or falsely accused. When we have that experience, my first reaction is, I want to set the record straight. I want to make sure everybody knows this is not the truth. But it's often difficult, if not impossible, to set the record straight with everybody about everything. So you have a couple of options. You can try. You can take it into your own hands. You can simply become angry and bitter that people don't believe the truth. They're believing whoever's lying about you. Or you can say, God, you deal with it. God, vindicate me. Make sure the truth comes out, that what needs to be known, who need to know the truth, they hear it, they know it. We ask God boldly, based on his character, based on our situation, and we ask God boldly because we can ask knowing God understands. How do we know that God understands? When Jesus was on earth, he repeatedly lamented. He quoted and used the Psalms of Lament. Almost 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Isaiah described what he would be like and what he would experience. He, the Messiah, Jesus, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Yes, some of that has to do with our sin, but it also has to do with what Jesus experienced. He knows what it's like, and I believe that the writer of Hebrews may have had this in mind as he wrote the following, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can cry out and ask God boldly, not tentatively, not hesitantly, not timidly, but we can do it boldly because he understands. He understands what we're going through, what we're experiencing, what we're thinking and feeling. He has been where we are. He has felt what we are feeling. He has thought what we are thinking. He's lamented like we are lamenting. He can meet us where we are. He can not only sympathize and meet us where we are, he can help us. Learning to lament means asking God boldly. So how do we need to do that? How do we need to ask God boldly? Apply what we've heard this morning. Do we simply need to start asking God again? Start asking God again because we're in pain and he hasn't answered. We stopped asking and we need to restart asking him. Do we need to focus on God's character, who he is? Stop looking only at our circumstances. Start looking at God, letting him, who he is, eclipse what we are going through. What do you and I need to ask God boldly for? I gave you some ideas there. Those are not the only ones, and it's going to depend on your situation. But no matter what situation we're in, we need to ask God, what am I supposed to learn? What are you trying to teach me? I don't want to waste my trial and suffering and grief. I want to learn what I need to learn. Do we need to simply remember? We can ask boldly because Jesus understands. He has been where we are. He has felt what we felt. He knows. He can sympathize. And he can help. Part of the grace of lament is the way it invites us to pray boldly, even when we are bruised badly. If you are bruised badly, pray boldly. In the midst of what you're going through, don't just simply stay in steps 1 and 2 and cry out and complain. Ask boldly. Let God and who he is and his promises eclipse what you're going through. How are you and I going to pray boldly, no matter where we find ourselves, because we have been challenged and heard that we can do that and we should do that from God's word this morning? Let's pray. Father, we're bold in the wrong times and in the wrong ways often. Instead of coming boldly to you, we come boldly to complain or to cry out, but not to ask. Lord, help us to change our focus, no matter what situation we find ourselves in this morning or in the future. In the midst of that, may we adjust. May we cry out, may we complain in the right way, but may we ask boldly, because we have allowed you, your word, your truth, to eclipse what we're going through, that the who is more important than the what. Lord, we need this badly as individuals, as families, as a church. We need to focus on the who. Help us be bold in what we ask because we are basing it on you. We are asking the right things to the right person in the right way because we know the person we're asking. Help us to grow in knowing you and our boldness of asking you and expecting you to answer and to be involved and to help. We thank you that you have heard us. We thank you that you've spoken to us this morning. May we not forget what we have heard from you as an individual and as a church. May we apply it, not just in this moment, but on tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Where we find ourselves, may we be reminded to boldly ask because we know the one who we're asking. And he is more important than what we're going through. We thank you and we praise you and we ask that you've been pleased with what has been said this morning, but also what we do with what we've heard. We ask this in the name of your Son, who we are so grateful understands and can help, Jesus. Amen.